gospel, peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to the evangelist St. Luke.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
At that time, as Jesus entered into a certain village, there met with him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Please be seated. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory forever is the answer. Glory to Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote our epistle today, he started off by saying he was a prisoner. And in fact, he was a prisoner. When he wrote this, he was literally in jail for his service unto God. His imprisonment was the result of doing God's will, regardless of the cost, regardless of the difficulty. And when he was in prison, he wrote this little passage here, which is one of the most poignant writings set down before us that he wrote in prison. And it's a message about unity, and about how God's calling to us is supposed to yield unity and increase unity. Unity's precious. It's a gift from God. And it's necessary. We need it. We need unity. And we need to be unified in Christ, by Christ, with Christ, for Christ. And so it is that we'll look at our passages today in light of the topic of unity. Paul starts off his epistle in Ephesians chapter 4 and says, I am, therefore, since I am a prisoner of the Lord, I'm going to write something to you. A prisoner is someone who's lost his freedom to do whatever he would like to do. Being a prisoner means that you're captive. You're forced to be in a place against your will, perhaps, to do things that are against your will. You can't just do what you want to do, but you're a captive. Paul was a captive when he wrote this, but he was teaching us something. Because when he said he was a prisoner, he was already a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he was delivered into bonds, he was a servant already. He was a slave of God, a slave of Jesus Christ. And so the bonds were just an added feature of his service, which was greater unto God than it was unto anything else. And so he beseeches us as a prisoner, desiring that we too would be like him, prisoners unto Christ, captured by God, if you will, captive to do his will. And so he admonishes us as a prisoner, hoping that we'll be prisoners too, whether we're bond or not. And he says, beseeching us, begging us, if you will, that we would walk worthy of the vocation into which we're called. Christianity, the Holy Orthodox faith, is a calling. God takes you, and God calls you too, and others that are here, into his midst, from somewhere else, from some other place, places where we were free to do, we thought, our own will. But in fact, we were captives then too. We just didn't know it. We were captives to our sin. But once we are called, then God wants us, and Paul admonishes us, to walk worthy of this calling. Walking worthy is required of our calling. And it's our response to what God's done in calling us. And so God calls us, and he says to us, we're supposed to walk worthy. How is this worthiness done? How do we achieve this worthiness? He gives us a simple prescription, if you will. The prescription is this, that we walk worthy. And here's how we walk. We walk in all lowliness. Lowliness means that we're not lifted up. It's pretty clear. It's the opposite of walking straight up with pride in our own selves and who we are, what we think we could be, who we came from, where we live, what we own. Instead, we're supposed to walk lowly, thinking not much of ourselves. We're supposed to walk with meekness. That's weakness and strength. Walking lowly, meekly, with long suffering, he says. Suffering long. Suffering is something that we take up ourselves sometimes. We've spoken about this many times. It's not just the suffering that's laid upon you, it's voluntary suffering. But whatever the suffering is that comes into our life, we're supposed to endure it long. Long suffering. Lowly, meek. You get the picture here. It's kind of like a prisoner, isn't it? We're already in prison, my brothers and sisters, to Christ if we're his. That's our calling. That's where we're called to walk. Lowly, meek, suffering, long. And then lastly, he says, forbearing one another in love. We're supposed to endure not just sufferings, but endure the afflictions of other people upon us in the daily life. As we rub shoulders with one another, we're supposed to forbear, forgive, overlook the sins of others, and do so in love. When we do this way of living, which is contrary to that of the world, we were called out of some way of living to another way of living. How often do the success preachers of the world tell you to walk lowly? How many Anthony Robbins tapes say, submit yourselves, be lowly, be meek, be humble, suffer long? No, it's about victory, strength, power, standing proud, asserting your own will. Being a prisoner is quite different. And when we're called to be a prisoner and to walk lowly, meekly, humbly before our God, suffering long and forbearing one another in love. The result of this is how we get unity. This passage of living like Christians are supposed to does something. It brings forth the unity of the Spirit. Paul said we're supposed to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we've entered into God's peace, we're able to spread that peace to others. And we're supposed to labor at spreading that peace so that we're like ointment, like holy oil, still in the waters of this world and calming those around us and bringing them peace too and bringing them into unity with the Holy Spirit of God. This is unity. It's being together. It's suffering long. It's being lowly and keeping things together, not being agents of which spread things apart and divide people. Our goal as Christians, being prisoners of God, is to walk worthy of our calling and bring unity to pass. Well, this unity has a source in our walking well in the Holy Spirit working through our lives. And there's the definition of it, I guess, in the words that follow, and how we not only get this unity, but what the basis is, what the foundation of our unity is. We can labor all we want and be lowly and meek, but if there's no foundation to which we attach these things, it's useless. And so we have a basis for unity, not just a path to how to get it. That basis for unity is described in this beautiful passage. First of all, and I would ask us to note, there's three triads of Trinitarianism here. First, there is a description of the Holy Church as being one body, one spirit, one hope. God has given us one body, the church. He didn't intend it to be disunified. He wants it to be unity. He wants us all to be one. In every service, in all the great litanies, we pray for the union of all, that all believers would be unified into one body. This is God's desire. And of course, there's only one spirit that can bring that to pass. For many spirits will take us in many directions. But the one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, brings us into communion and unity with the one body, the one church. There's only one salvation behind all this that we're called to. We're not called to 10 different types of salvation. There's one salvation, one hope, one heaven, one God who we will meet, one place where we'll be, at the bosom of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's one hope for our calling in this one body through the one Spirit. And behind all this, there is the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, speaking of the work of Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's the one to whom we're imprisoned. He's our leader. He's our guide. He's our master. He's our God. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith. One faith means one body of truth, one body of doctrine. We confessed it today. The two that were brought into the church by holy chrismation confess one church, not 20. One body of doctrine, not what you choose, but what God's chosen. And so it is. There's one faith, the body of all the faith, all that we believe, only one. And lastly, he says there's one baptism. Today, we witness the completion of the baptism. A Trinitarian baptism, which was necessary to receive the Holy Spirit and bring us into unity with the one body. Today there was a tangible recognition of this in this holy chrismation, of bringing people that were afar, that were in disunity, in schism or in unbelief, whatever the case might be, brought into unity with the one body through the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of God, Paul says, there's one God. Not many gods. He's the Father of all. He's above all, and he's through us all and in us all. If there's to be unity, it's not just in the flesh. It's not just superficial. It's deep. It's deeper than what's visible, than all that can be seen inside of us if we would open our bodies up. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. It's holy. It's great. And it's great because it's God who's behind it. One God, the Father of all, through us all, with us all, in us all, working by us all. Now, in view of the unity that God wants us to have, this unity that he provides, this unity that he calls every single believer into, we can see the Holy Gospel in a different light, perhaps. For here, we see what happens when this one God is not glorified the way he wants to be glorified, and he should be glorified, in unity, in harmony. Instead, we see in this passage the work of God and God's grace going into the world and how men respond to it. One day, Jesus entered into a certain village and there met him 10 men. 10 is a number of completeness, 10 commandments. And so we see 10, which represents all mankind, coming to God and asking for help. And the Lord doesn't turn them away. They lift up their voices. They scream. They cry out. They all cry for one thing, mercy. And God said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. God directed them in a place, in a path. It was of his choosing. He said, go to the priests. Go to the church. Go to the visible institution which I've set up, not to a place of your own choosing, and receive that wholeness. They were healed on the way. There, by the way, lest we think that God's power depends on us being inside of a building or a church or a certain faith. God's power is universal. But God calls us into unity in one place. Just as then, so now. Jesus sent them to one place. This one place was to where the priests were. To the one God. To the one healing. To the one salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One hope of our calling. Jesus directed them. And they went on the way. And miraculously, they were cleansed. Leprosy fell away. Healing replaced that. There was now really a freedom, if you will, to do what God wanted. And how do you receive that freedom? What do men do? One man, and one man only. One man came back to give glory to God. And this was right that he should have done so. Right glory, orthodoxy, ortho, straight, right, correct. Doxology is glory. Doxology is a glory, right? One man came back to give right glory to God. The other nine went their own way. And when he got there to give glory, he was in the place where above all he should have been, before Jesus Christ in all his fullness. And it says he fell down on his very face and worshiping, he gave him thanks. This is a picture of what we do when we gather in the one place of Jesus Christ and celebrate the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving. We give thanks for what God has done, giving us himself for our healing. And so it is that we are like the Samaritan when we gather together in this place under Jesus Christ. Not to the place of our own choosing do we go, but only to the place where we're required to be, where God sends us. Jesus gives such a sad lament when he receives the one that came. He said, "Didn't I cleanse 10? He knew the answer. Where, he says, are the other 9? So many that God has truly met decide after they've received what they want of God that they're not going to give him right glory. They're going to worship the way they want, or not at all, perhaps. They're going to go their own path. They don't want to be imprisoned by dogma and truth and fighting sin and fasting. They want to go their own way and worship under the trees or in bed or in front of the TV set. God calls us to one place to come and worship. We're here today. This is where we need to be." He says, "Weren't there 10 out there that I cleansed? Where are the other 9? And he says this. He says, "They're not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger." Jesus Christ is not divided. There's only one Christ. He's not divided. He is one. His dogma is not several. The attributes of God point us to one God. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. All these things. Jesus Christ doesn't want people choosing how to worship him. He wants them at his feet, in one place, worshiping in one way. What is that way? Orthodox, right glory. Give right glory to God. He says they weren't found that returned to give glory. They decided to go their own way, the easy way. Only one came. Only one came back. It's interesting to see what Jesus says at the end. It's so precious. Jesus says this, turning from his thoughts of those that are on the hinterlands and out and going their own way, Jesus said to this one that came back, he said, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Jesus says, this faith, the one path, the way I've chosen, will make you whole. You can choose to go another way, my brothers and sisters. You can wander off and worship under any tree you like. But if you want wholeness, you'll come to God, God's way. You'll come being willing to long suffer. You'll come to a place where he calls you to suffer long. Where he calls you to fast. Where he calls you to pray. To sit through all night vigils. To suffer in the flesh. To be loyal. To love, whether you want to love or not. He's going to call you. It's only when we have this one faith, this true faith, that this unity of Christ can be found. There can't be unity in theological diversity. It's division, it's schism, it's heresy, whatever. It's not unity. Unity is sweet. Unity is precious. Unity is peace. And it's rest. And it's home. This is what God calls us to. Only with this faith, this unity in God, this worship, this giving thanks, this Eucharist to the one God, the one Lord. Only that will make us whole. Everything else out there, I submit to you, is not necessarily against Christ. But it's not God's desire that we be scattered upon every hilltop, as in the days of the judges when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God set up his church, his body, to give us a place to find that unity. We're not going to find wholeness if we go our own way. We'll find something less than that. Something less than what God desired. Brothers and sisters, today we need to be thankful. We can worship God in this place in wholeness and in unity of thought, of practice, and of faith, and of worship. And we can rejoice today with those that have joined this church today, that have come in by Holy Chrismation, that God is with us, that there is a true church. There is a place where God is known and God is defined properly, where there's right glory. May God give us the blessing to rejoice in this forevermore and to hold fast to that which is good, which is his unity and his peace and his love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.